1. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, we thank thee for thy provision for us of Holy Scripture, for thy provision of thy Holy Spirit to interpret and apply these Scriptures to our hearts. And we ask that this might be our experience this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that we study a portion of Scripture is note if there is any particular word that is repeated in the portion. This isn't always so, but every now and then we come across a portion that evidently has a theme that is given away by the repetition of a certain word. And as we look in this chapter, verses 19 to 21, we note that the word light occurs in these three verses 5 times, indicating to us that we have here an emphasis of instruction about light. And as we look at this portion, we find that there are differing reactions to light. And the portion begins in verse 19, that this is the condemnation. And the word there, condemnation, actually means like a verdict. The verdict, for example, of the decision of an umpire or the decision of a judge. And so this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so we find here that men are separated, divided, as to how they react to light. And so in this portion, we'd like to notice three things. First of all, let's notice the source of the light. John tells us, first of all, that light is come into the world. Now, actually, we have an article on that word, and it should be the light. The light has come into the world. And this is referred to in John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. John already mentioned this to us, where he says regarding the Word that was with God and was God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or apprehended it not. And so here we have the entrance of the light. The light came into the world, the Word of God, the light of life, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is the light of life, and he has come into the world. I think there is a comparison here that we could make also with Genesis chapter 1. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 we have the picture that there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God separated the light from the darkness. And so here we have separation of light and darkness. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the world. And over his person there is a separation. A separation between light and darkness. All humanity then is divided according to what they do with Jesus Christ. We have, first of all, then, as to the reactions, the reactions to this light in its rejection. First of all, the rejection of the light. How is this expressed? We find in verse 19 that men loved darkness rather than light. Now, the loving of darkness here then is compared also with the hating of the light. Men loved darkness and they hated the light. We wonder many times as we go by a building that is used for drinking and carousing. Someone opens the door and as you look in, it's just about pitch black inside. You wonder how they even find their way to a table. Why this love of darkness? Why this hating of the light? I was so glad after such a long delay that this week the electricians finally came. I didn't want to preach this message in a half-dark church. We don't love darkness. Praise God, they came and we have lights now. It's a bright day and you don't notice it so much, but we do have lights. Why this love of darkness? Why this hating of the light? And John says, they come not to the light. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we're told that the men in those days will cry to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, because they hate the light and they don't want to come to the light and they don't want to face the light. Now, what's the motivation? John gives us the motivation. Also, he says the reason they love darkness rather than light is because their deeds are evil. Now, the word here for evil is the same word that in many places is translated devil. The evil one refers to the devil. The evil one. The idea here is malignant. And so here we have not only evil deeds, but evil influence and evil motives. This is like a malignant tumor that not only is evil in itself, but it will spread and cause more evil. Their deeds, John says, were evil, and that was why they hated the light. Because, he says in verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now here we have a different word for evil. And the word here means worthlessness or trivia. We're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, every idle word that men shall speak, referring to that which is contemptible because of its worthlessness. And so they hate evil, they hate light rather, they hate light and will not come to the light because their deeds, some of them are malignant and malicious. Others are just plain useless and worthless and evil from that standpoint. And these evil deeds, they do. And we have a different word for do here than we have later on for those that do righteousness come to the light. Do justice and do truth. And here it means to just be carelessly busy about something. Carelessly busy about doing things that are worthless and contemptible. Here we see a picture of our world today. People busily engaged in careless, worthless conduct. As well as those then that go beyond that, those that go into malignant, malicious conduct. Not only content in being worthless themselves, but also desiring that others fall into that same trap. And so John says, this is the motivation. Their deeds are evil. They do evil. And the reason then they do not come to the light is, verse 20, lest his deeds should be reproved. And the margin there says discovered. Or the word could also be translated exposed, lest their deeds should be exposed. They know that there are wrong things in their lives, but they're unwilling to face these wrong things, and so they avoid the light so that their deeds will not be exposed and they won't have to face them. I remember one day in Chile, as we were in the midst of a tent campaign, and visiting in the area, one of the men there seemed to be interested in the gospel as we explained the way of salvation to him. But as we came to the responsibility that God had given to him to repent and trust Christ as his personal Savior, he held back and said, well, I don't know. If I should trust Christ as my Savior, that means I'd have to forgive everybody, I suppose. I said, well, you're getting the right idea there. He said, well, I can't do it then, because there's a man who has caused me all kinds of trouble. And I'm determined that if it takes me the rest of my life, somehow, someday, I'm going to get even with him. And so for that reason, I will not trust Christ as my Savior. And I thought, what an example. Will not come to the light because his deeds are evil. And you know, when men give excuses as to why they will not repent and believe the gospel, we know that actually the reason they are refusing to come to the light is because their deeds are evil. John says here in verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Sometimes we talk with young people and we say that this is the time for them to trust Christ as Savior, not waste their whole lives. And sometimes we are told by them, well, I would like to just wait a bit, and there are things in life I don't want to miss out on. And the idea, if not the actual words that they give us, is, why don't you come back again and talk to me again when I'm a little bit older? You're a little bit too soon. Come back when I'm a little bit older and perhaps ready to die, and then I think this will be of interest to me. And so they give us the words of that were given to the Apostle Paul, come when I have a more convenient season. Come back later. You're too soon. The funny thing is, not the funny thing, the sad thing is, as we talk with other people who are up in years, not too much time left here in this life, we press upon them the claims of the gospel. Many times they say, well, you're too late. It's too late for me to change now. You should have come sooner. You should have come when I was younger. You missed the convenient season. You know, they're both liars. They're both liars. And they're both calling God a liar. You know what God says? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so they're both not only lying, but they are calling God a liar. Because they are saying, this is not a convenient season. If you will come back later, then I'm sure I will be interested. God says, now is the convenient season. Or they say, oh, you're too late. You know, blaming, it's all your fault. Now, I recognize Christians have a responsibility, and many times we do not fulfill our responsibility. That's true. But this is just a way of showing hatred for the light because their deeds are evil. And so they lie and call God a liar by saying and making you feel guilty. Oh, why didn't you come sooner? Well, if we were actually just obedient to God and God had told us to go sooner, all right. God can convict us. Lord, you told me last year And I didn't go. That's fine if God does by His Spirit convict us. But when people try to put the blame for their condemnation off on us and say, you're too late. Well, who says I'm too late? Well, I would have before. I know I would have. But now you're too late. No, I'm not too late. God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you are responsible before God to repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. Right now. And so, the motivation is actually that their deeds are evil. And they don't want to give up their evil deeds. And that's why they will not come to the light. And they will not trust Christ. Then the contrast to this that John tells us about is the acceptance of the light. And we can look at the same picture here. How is this expressed? The acceptance of the light. John says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And the idea there is face to face. He that doeth truth cometh to the light and comes face to face with the light. John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, he that followeth me, after saying, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 12:46, he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so this is expressed by coming to the light, face to face for the light, following the light, believing in the light. And Jesus says, then you will not have darkness. You will have the light of life. And there are those, says John, who come to the light. And what is the motivation? The motivation is that their deeds might be made manifest. And the word there, to be made manifest, means to throw light upon. Like as you walk into a room and it's dark and you flip the switch and the room floods with light. And so they come to the light. And the motivation is they want to have their deeds made manifest. And it is he then that doeth truth cometh to the light. The word truth, as we saw in our study on Wednesday nights in Corinthians, actually means openness. It means not closed. And so he that doeth truth, he that worketh openness, comes to the light. With him there's no problem. He that doeth truth, and here's that other word for do, which means accomplishment. Solid accomplishment, not this playing around in darkness, but the solid accomplishment of doing truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. And his motivation, John says, is that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or wrought by God. And so since then, these works are wrought in God or by God, we have the assurance that since God did it, He's going to be happy with it. There's not going to be any problem with God seeing what we do because He has done it in us and through us. And if He did it, He's going to be happy with it. My works cause me shame, but His works are glorious. And so at the day of judgment as well, the peace and assurance of the believer is in the fact that God has worked out in our lives those things that He has planned for us, Ephesians 2:10. Those works foreordained. And as we have allowed Him to work through us, He does the work. Then the assurance is that there will be joy for the believer with this testing of our works, because we know that they have been wrought in and by God. The joy of the believer also in giving testimony of what God does in our lives. When we give testimony and we tell about the things that we have done, it's with repentance. But as we give testimony and tell what God has done, there's joy. Because this is pleasing to God, and we know that this is honoring to Him. And the things that He does in our lives are things that bring joy to us and glory to Him. And so the acceptance of the light, the motivation is that the deeds might be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Now this is especially true, I think we noted in the life of a new believer, and we notice the joy of the new believer as he revels in the light. And as we look back and remember that time in our lives when God by His Spirit broke us down and we recognized our lost condition, trusted Him as our personal Savior, and the joy of the Lord filled our hearts. What an exciting time. We just felt like the lights were turned on. Everything was new and different and bright and glorious. I think that was especially so in my life, because I was saved down in Corpus Christi, Texas, and the sun really gets bright there, and it gets bright early in the morning. And that morning, after about midnight, trusting Christ as personal Savior and knowing His joy in my heart, I walked out into the bright sunshine that following morning, and it just seemed like the world was just aglow. The light that floods our soul as Christ comes in. Christ, the light of the world. And there's just a special joy that fills our hearts. And this special joy, I think, is what we find in Scripture also in Revelation 2, our first love. Wherein, at that particular moment, we just love God. There's nothing else that concerns us. Nothing else of interest to us. We just love God because He first loved us. And at that particular time, this love for God that He has placed in our hearts just brings everything else into place. And we take our Bibles. We begin reading our Bibles. Pick up that Bible and you find all of a sudden it makes sense. You say, I tried to read this before and it never made sense to me. And now, look what it says. And so we read our Bibles with the desire to learn. We want to know more about God. We begin memorizing Scripture with the desire of conforming our thoughts to God's thoughts. And the desire to learn how God thinks and to start programming our minds to learn to think the way God thinks. Our motivation. We begin praying and all we think about is asking. We learn afterwards, you know, that how the Lord tells us to pray. But, you know, in that first love, we just kind of run into the Lord's presence and just start asking Him everything we can think of. And that's what He tells us. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so that's what we do. We just come in and unburden our hearts. And this love shows itself in our witness for Christ. And it's just been so dramatic, that which God has worked in our hearts. You just have to tell people what the Lord has done for me. And so there's this spontaneous first love that just flows out as we are in the presence of the brightness of the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read about the Ephesian church having lost their first love. Verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And sometimes we get the idea that leaving our first love, when somebody leaves his first love, oh, he doesn't read the Bible anymore, and he's not memorizing Scripture, and he's not really praying like he ought to, and not really witnessing. And, you know, he's left his first love. That's not true. That person hasn't left his first love. That person just plain backslid. He's way beyond having left his first love. Because leaving our first love, the motions are the same, but the motivation has changed. That means that leaving our first love is not outwardly apparent. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, for example, the believers there in Ephesus were hard workers. Jesus says, "I know thy works." They hadn't stopped working. "And thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Why, they hadn't stopped working. They were still reading their Bible and memorizing and praying and witnessing. They were still doing everything they'd done before. They weren't backsliders. The only thing that had changed was that their motivation was now different. They had left their first love. The motivation, the proper motivation for doing these things, of delighting in the presence of God. And so now they were reading their Bibles, but instead of seeking to find out all they could about God, they'd learned that if they were going to be spiritual Christians, they had to have devotions. So that they were having their devotions every day. And when in a meeting, you know, saying, "How many are having your devotions?" "Nobody." "No." "Think I'm a backslider or something?" "Of course, I'm reading my Bible every day. Still memorizing Scripture. In fact, I now know 1,234 verses." But they're no longer meditating on Scripture. And probably there isn't a one of those verses in the last month that they could say was a real blessing to them. Let me tell you, what I got out of that verse as I was memorizing it. Wow, I saw things I'd never seen before. What a verse! That was no longer the motivation. They were still praying. In fact, they'd even learned how to pray scripturally. But there was no longer the burden. It was kind of like the one of the Pharisee, "Lord, thanks that I'm doing so good. Thank you, Lord, that I know that other people aren't having their devotions, but I am. And I know that other people aren't memorizing Scripture. I still can say on the spot over 1,000. And I know there are other people that are falling by the wayside, but not me, Lord. Thank you." And they're still witnessing. In fact, Jesus said of the Pharisees, they'd cross land and sea. Land and sea to make one proselyte. And it'd be like another notch in the gun, you know. Or another feather in the cap. You know, one more. Or another achievement. And Jesus said regarding the Pharisees that they would cross land and sea to make one proselyte, and after that they would make them twofold more the child of hell than they themselves. And so, one more proselyte, he's going to turn out worse than you are even. Who, me? Worse than you are even, Jesus says to the Pharisees. And Paul says regarding the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so they weren't backsliders, just lost the first love. When a man has more desire to serve God than to be like God, then you know something is wrong. There is some serious wrong in that man's life. Then the desire for achievement and the pride of achievement makes a man feel like he's doing well, he's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. And what happens then is that a man will not come to the light anymore. Even as a Christian, then he will resist the light of the exposure of the Spirit of God in his life. And he will not come to the light because his deeds are not wrought in God. His deeds are wrought for God, but they're not wrought in God. And he has taken God's responsibilities upon himself. It's kind of like the sergeant, the captain told him to get down there with his men and start cleaning out those trenches. A little while later, he goes back, and here's the sergeant with a big pad of paper and writing some things, and the trench is not cleaned out. And he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm planning strategy." The captain says, "You let me plan the strategy. You clean the trench." You know, this is such an easy thing for Christians to do. We have such a rash today of planning strategy for church growth and then ramming all of God's people into the plan. And God says, "I'll do the planning, you do the obeying." But what happens then is that as we work out the strategy, we have that nagging wonder, you know, "God, you happy with this? You know, look at how I'm working. You ought to be pretty happy. Look at the results I'm having." But as a result, he will resist God's scrutinizing of his life because he doesn't have time for that. You know, don't bother me. I'm busy working for God. He resents and resists anything that stands in the way of achieving his planned goals of successfully working for God. This was illustrated, I believe, by a young seminary student who was in a church administration class. And as the professor, he thought, digressed a little bit and was giving some of the life of Nehemiah as an example of a man of God, this young seminary student wrote in the margin of his notes, "Enough of this devotional stuff. Let's get down to business." And this is the whole attitude of one who has left his first love. When God becomes less important to us than his work, we have lost our first love. Notice what the Lord Jesus here did to the church in Ephesus after telling them that they had left their first love. Notice what he says, "Remember therefore from whence art fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else when I will come unto thee quickly." And what's he going to do? "Remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." What he's saying is, if you don't start putting me ahead of the work, I'm going to take your work away from you. And you won't have anything left but me, because I'm more important than what you do for me. So I'll take your work away from you. And so their seeming success was their downfall, and their actual downfall would have been their path to success. So John says this is the verdict. Men love darkness. Men love darkness, first of all, some because they are maliciously evil, some just because they're carelessly contemptible in their conduct. And the light irritates them, and they will not come to it. They know that what they're doing is displeasing to God, and they don't want God delving in their affairs. But the sad thing is, it's possible also for a Christian, after having known the joy of the light in his life, to become deceived and actually resist the probing of the Spirit of God in his life. As he loses his first love, leaves behind his first love, and then resists God's delving into his affairs as he seeks to work for God. You know, if we have no plan but God's, then we can say with David, "Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing I desire on earth beside thee." In that condition, then, it's a pleasant thing to have the light come and scrutinize our lives. And then we say with David, "Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, and try me, and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The light only irritates when we have chosen darkness, prefer darkness. It's interesting, we aren't told here how Nicodemus responded. Here the conversation ends. These are the last words, recorded words, that we have that the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And as Nicodemus heard these words, I imagine he thought about many of his fellow Pharisees that were maliciously evil and some just plain carelessly worthless. I wonder what he thought about himself. I wonder what he thought about what Jesus was saying, about whether he was willing to come to the light. We aren't told here. Kind of sounds like Jesus just let him go home and think about it. Sometimes that's what we have to do. Just go home and think about it. But the exciting thing is that we do read later a couple of times about Nicodemus. Once he defended Jesus before the other Pharisees, and the second time at the crucifixion, it was Nicodemus, one of the two men who bravely went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus and took it down from the cross and buried it in the tomb. And so we know that Nicodemus came to the light. And the question this morning, then, for you and for me, are we willing now to come to the light and be exposed? So we pray. Father, we recognize how quickly our foolish hearts can close themselves off from the light of life, and even as Christians become willful and desire our own ways. We pray that this day by thy Spirit our hearts might be opened to anything that you want to reveal to us. Lord, just now by thy grace we come to the light. Whether it's for salvation, some perhaps this morning here not saved, never trusted Christ as Savior. They don't really know what we mean when we say that all things are different, all things become new. What a glorious new life. And they can't really understand it because they've never experienced it. We pray that this morning, just now, their hearts will be open to the light. They will receive the light. And for us as Christians, Lord, may this week be one of openness, in which by your Holy Spirit you are free to just shine around with your brightness in any area of our lives that you so desire, that there might not be anything in our lives more important than you, and that you might be our first love. We know then that there will be that joyous confidence that our works are wrought in God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we close by singing number 196 in our hymnals. 196, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. We'll sing just the first and second stanzas. Then during the second stanza, I'd like to have the Alparakis come forward. They will be coming for membership at this time. Just the first and second stanzas of number 196.